second epistle to the Thessalonians. We're looking at 2 Thessalonians 2:9 and the first part of verse 10. And I've entitled it Satanic Deception. Did I change that on my PowerPoint?
Oh, yeah, you got it.
Okay. We'll see it sometime. Oh, there we go. Well, and there we go. Okay. For some reason, I had this mistitled as I came to it. So maybe the last time I went through this, I had a different idea. But our memory verse is 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Anybody learn this one for us? All right, then let's just go through it. Let's say it together. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of iniquity, we'll get it here in a minute.
It's not here.
Not there?
Yeah, it's not there.
Oh. All right, I skipped it, sorry. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, meaning restrains, will restrain until he be taken out of the way. So just remember 2 Thessalonians 2:7. This is that idea of the coming Antichrist. We are not to be afraid. He's telling them not to be afraid because that can't happen until the church and the work of the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. All right, for review, the salutation, the comfort given them in their affliction, the second point taking us through verse 12 of chapter 2. There's only three chapters. The events preceding the day of the Lord, A, B, and C, exhortation to calmness, indication of the preceding events, and now instruction about the man of sin. We've talked about the self-exaltation of the man of sin. When you see people full of pride, you recognize this is characteristic of being the man of sin. And you are imitating the Antichrist rather than Christ. The idea of exaltation of self. And then the reminder of past instructions on the subject, and now dealing with the restraint upon the mystery of lawlessness, which our memory verse was emphasizing. The manifestation of the lawless one and the destruction of the lawless one. We come now to point 6, the power of the lawless one over the lost. It's a sad thing to recognize all the stories you read about the person who decides he wants to gain powers by selling his soul to the devil. The reality is their souls already belong to the devil. He is the Lord of them all. So the power of the lawless one is the Antichrist over the lost, and we're looking at his power. Where does he get his power? Let's look at the source of his power. Even him, the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan. Now, after could mean time, you see, in the sense of that after Satan worked, then came then it came Antichrist. But that's not the meaning here. Coming, his coming is parousia. We've been seeing it being used of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, John Walvoord says on this, the word meant presence, but it came to mean not merely presence, but the act by which the presence is brought about. In other words, how the person showed up, not just that he showed up, but that it, speaking of his coming. And that's the word here. His presence. Now, this word after is the Greek word kata. Kata is often means after, but it here is the other meaning, and they used for many things in the Greek, according to. So this is even him whose coming is according to the working of Satan. Albert Barnes went into some detail on that. He said, the word rendered after, it need not be said to one who looks at the Greek, does not refer to time, but is a preposition meaning according to, in conformity with, meaning that the manner of his appearing would be accompanied by such works as would show that the agency of Satan was employed. And that agency, he seems to imply that there will be miracles, But we're going to notice that that's maybe an overstatement. And then the word Satan used here in the verse is the name that means adversary, a foe, an enemy. So when we speak of an enemy, it could be anybody, but the enemy, that would be the devil, Satan as his name. Then the description of his power, and that says, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now let me just say that power, signs, and wonders are words that are the main words used for miracles, used of Christ's works, of the apostles' miracle works, and so on. Power, signs, and wonders. But it says lying wonders, and not only with those, but also with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Deceivableness, so we don't use a word like that anymore. But the works that accompany his coming are all power and signs and lying wonders. Now this word lying, Leon Morris said, actually in the Greek, this word, pseudos, is written after all three, not just before the last one. So he says, it should probably be taken with all of the three preceding and not just with wonders. In other words, God here reveals that Antichrist's works are lying, the Greek word pseudos. We use pseudo, you know, pseudo this, pseudo that. God always characterizes the works of Satan as deception. So the Antichrist comes with pseudo power, with pseudo signs, and with pseudo wonders. A sign is a miracle that that means something. A sign points you to some truth. Well, this is a sign that points you to a false truth. I wanted to take the time to get into this because the world is full of superstition, and the fact that we believe that there is a devil, we believe that there are demons, we believe that they have powers over people, has led people to think that anything that they can't explain is satanic. I do magic tricks, and I found that it's pretty easy to fool people. The reason that magicians don't explain their tricks is that when you do something that people are fooled by it, they're saying, wow, that's amazing. How did you do that? And if you tell them, they say, well, that's dumb. So you lose all the whole thing of surprise and wonder and all that stuff. So that's really the reason why we don't tell them. But if I have a coin and I go like that, and then it disappears, I kept it in this hand, see? Or I dropped it someplace. I saw one where the guy said, I'm going to put it here. No, wait a minute. And then he dropped it into his breast pocket. He just put his hand up like, no, I'm not going to. Okay, I will put it in. But then he was already gone by the time he went down again. So, it means the coin didn't disappear. He put it someplace that you didn't notice. Now, all of that is deception. Now, hopefully, whenever you see a magician, you realize that he's tricking you. So it's not ultimate deception. He's deceived your eyes, but not your thinking. You know that he wasn't actually doing the real things. Satan does it without telling you it's a trick, and that's the idea here. All right, it fits the devil's pattern of deception. The context of our verse here emphasizes that deception. Back in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. Verse 10, coming right after it, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. So I want you to notice, and I take us to the book of the Revelation, where the end time and the Antichrist, his work is explained. But God summarizes Satan's work, all of Satan's work. He calls it deception. 12:9a, and the great dragon was cast out. What dragon? The old serpent called the devil and Satan, which, and here's the entire work of Satan, deceiveth the whole world. Now, if I tell a lie and you believe it, then I've deceived you, you see. If I know it's a lie, then I've deceived you. deception is on the part of the person doing it. See, I could be mistaken, and so I would be deceived. But if I'm deceiving you, but I'm also deceived, so I'm not trying to deceive you. You see the idea. But if you know the truth and you're telling a lie, then you are doing the work of deception. Also, God calls the false prophet work. The false prophet is a sort of a priest in the tribulation period that honors Antichrist, tells people to worship the Antichrist. Verse 13, 14a, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Again, the miracle here is one of our words, powers and signs and wonders. And so it's with lying and false miracles. God calls the sorceries of Babylon deception. Babylon was known for their magic, their astrology, all these things. So he says, by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. All sorcery is deception. It's not real. It has power, but it's the power of influence, the power of suggestion, but not any real power. Then God characterizes the miracles of the tribulation period, all of them, as deception. And there he says, and the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them which had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. Deception is the concept. Then God causes Satan's deception to be suspended during the 1,000 years. He says, and cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So the deception is stopped. Then he is released to deceive them again. God allows Satan's deception to be renewed in 20 verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. At the end of the tribulation period, there will be an enormous number of unsaved people who have resisted even then with Jesus Christ present and visible and his work blessing the entire earth. They will have rejected Christ. And so when the deception of Satan comes back, then they say, what were we thinking? Let's oust this false king. We don't want him to, he's not my king. That's the sound of rebellion. And so they start marching against him. But what happens is that all of us who will be there during the millennium are seeing these people, and we thought they were good people. We didn't know. But now we see that they are revealed as unsaved. So when the fire comes down from heaven and just wipes them out, there's no real battle there. They raise their voices and then boom, they're dead. But if God just smacked them down, we'd say, why in the world would he do that? That seems cruel and unusual. But when Satan reveals his power over them, then we understand what God is doing. There's more. Christ connected Antichrist with deception. Back in Matthew 24, 4 and 5 and verse 24, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. For there shall arise false Christs, and I gave you the Greek word there is pseudo-Christos, the plural, Christoi, and false prophets, pseudo-prophetes, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Evidently, it's not possible. But the elect are those who are trusting Christ as Savior, so they will not be deceived. But it'll be very deceptive. All right, Mark 13, 5 and 6, Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Luke 21, 8, he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. In the Gospels, Christ is preaching primarily to the Jewish people. It's the same message that we have today, but they will be the ones, not those individuals, but the Jewish nation will be the one during the tribulation period that Antichrist is especially trying to fool, because at the end of the tribulation period, all Israel will be saved. So he's trying to get them to go his way or to kill them. So this is a message then to the Jewish nation. Satan's false teachers adopt his deception. Notice that if you follow occultists, if you follow witchcraft, if you follow these things that are promising magical things, you are following deception. If you're following cults, if you're following those that say, I know that's what the Bible says, but here's what it really means, then you're going to be deceived. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight, this is like sleight of hand, the deception of men, and the cunning craftiness, the word that means false wisdom, whereby they lie in wait. And this is the word to trick, to deceive. They trick to deceive. They trick you to make you believe something false. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, notice, deceiving and being deceived. Some of these will be true believers, but they're believing in a deception, and they are working all the more passionately from the heart to deceive you with their same deception. And then we see that God called Satan's work back in the beginning deception. 1 Timothy 2:14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. This evidently means that he chose without being deceived. He knew what was going to happen when he ate of the forbidden fruit. So we see the way of Antichrist is satanic deception. Now, this can be like a magic trick, or it can just be cunning words. It can be wise-sounding words, but it will be deception. And we see this summarized in 2 John 7, verse 7. There's only one chapter. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Not the antichrist, but an antichrist. Anti in the Greek can mean against Christ, but it can also mean in the place of Christ. And so people are always trying to replace our God with a false God. Then we'll go back to the end of, and I'm way ahead of myself here. I went too fast through all this. I thought it was going to take more time. The second part of verse 10 there, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Deceivableness is a noun that meaning deceitful, but it came from the verb meaning to cheat. You get the idea of this deceptiveness. It is a cheating. It actually came from the word for dice, and like cubio or something is a word for the cubes. Sometimes carved out of the knuckles of sheep and so on. So they're sometimes called knuckle bones back in the past, but they would roll the dice. But the people who were adept at this knew how to cheat. And so this whole word for deception came from people cheating at some games of dice. So Albert Barnes says, here are two ideas. The first is that there would be deceit time to come. And the other is that it would be for the purpose of promoting unrighteousness or iniquity. It is not a simple magic trick where you say, wow, I don't know how you did that. It is that which will lure you into unrighteousness and doing wrong things. The iniquitous system would be maintained by fraudulent methods. So the arguments that they use, we see this perhaps more than we recognize, because all the people that are arguing that the Bible should be done away with, that the morality of the Bible should be done away with, all of the arguments, and somebody said a long time ago, and I thought it was clever to say, there is nothing ever done that is so horrible and despicable that some psychiatrist will show up and say, but if you just understand, it's not that bad, it's not their fault. There will be somebody explaining why it's an excuse to say, well, you can't blame them for this. And the final thing is that if you can't blame them for that, you can't blame anybody for anything. So, you know, just close the jails, close everything, because nobody's to blame. Nancy? Yes.
And say to you, would you rather have them mutilated, or would you have them die suicide?
The most horrible thing, mutilating children, all that type of stuff, is just, they have excuses for it. It's just their custom, and all morality comes from your customs and so on. So they're excused. And God says, no, they're not. All right. That actually ends my lesson. So next week's memory verse is 2 Thessalonians 2:13. For we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Let me take a little moment, since I have 15 minutes. Let me take a moment to explain this, because back when I was had just taken the Calvinistic position, because that's the books that I read emphasized it, and I hadn't heard that much about it, so it was fairly new to me and so on as a student. I thought, well, here, no misunderstanding. It says he has chosen us to salvation from the beginning. So I thought this was God's work and not ours. Well, of course, salvation is not our work, but it is our choice. What we're actually seeing here is that the definition of election, chosen is the word to elect, that we find in Ephesians chapter 1, is that the chosen are those who trust or hope in Christ. So the plan is this, that God, knowing that man would choose to sin, came up with a plan of salvation. To the Jews, he called it the New Covenant. To us, pretty much, to the Gentiles, pretty much just the plan of salvation. And it was this, that Christ would, by his own choice, volunteer to become a human so that he could die. God can't die, but he became a human that could die. Then he would sacrifice himself as a lamb, an Old Testament lamb, and his blood would be shed. That blood would be offered to God the Father as a sacrifice for all who would believe. That is pretty well defined for us there in Ephesians 1, at the end, the us and the we that he's talking about are defined as those that hope in Christ. It means that God passed a legislation by the sacrifice of Christ that said all those who trust in Christ will then be counted in Christ and counted by me as Christ and will be declared by me as righteous. They will be saved from the penalty of sin and declared righteous and given eternal life. And that is a class action statement. All those who fit that class will receive the benefit. And to fit in it, you have to choose. You have to receive. John 1:12, all that received him gave he the authority to become sons of God, to become the family of God. So this says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. We're praising God for you because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. He has chosen a plan of salvation that can include you if you choose to accept. And it goes into this detail then to say that he chose you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, the Spirit making you holy. That's the new birth. And belief in the truth. Whose belief in the truth? Not God's belief in the truth, our belief in the truth. It is when we believe in the truth, when we accept that as true, when we're trusting Christ's shed blood for our salvation, we believe in him, we're trusting in him, then we become part of that, the elect, part of the chosen. So while the choosing, the plan of salvation was done from the beginning, those who are included in it, he has to wait to the end of mankind's choice before he will say who are the chosen. All right, enough with that. We are finished, and there's probably still biscuits and gravy out there to be enjoyed. I don't think I ate the last of it, pretty sure. I accepted it as an offering for Pastor's Appreciation Day. So I can't eat the sweet stuff, so I really enjoyed that. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Glad to see Karen and Lisa with us again. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for the opportunity to preach concerning your word, to understand the truth, to understand especially about the coming of Antichrist, and that we are not to fear as though he has magical powers to make us do whatever we want. He is using the deception of lies, the deception of trickery, the implication that he has magical powers, when in fact it's all deception. So we pray thy blessing as we face the future and as we counsel others concerning the future, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.